Justification is one of the great aspects of salvation which is brought to us in Christ. And the best way to understand precisely what justification is to look at the role in which it played in the life of Christ himself. The scriptures tell us that the resurrection was the justification of Jesus, the Son of God. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So Jesus was justified. Obviously, Jesus did not have to become righteous because Jesus was righteous. But this helps us see the precise scriptural meaning of the word justification. Justification basically means a verdict from God that someone is righteous. A verdict from God that someone is righteous. Now, if we have a criminal court and the defendant is declared not guilty, that's a little bit different, because sometimes people would confuse that and say that the defendant was declared to be innocent. Well, the jury may or may not have believed that the defendant was innocent, but what a not guilty verdict means in our system is that the jury found that there was not sufficient evidence beyond a reasonable doubt to prove all the elements of the offense. But God's verdict of justification goes beyond that. It is an affirmative verdict, not only of innocence, but of affirmative, positive righteousness. Another difference between God's justification, God's verdict, and our verdicts is that God's verdicts are self-executing. In our court system, particularly in the civil system, if you go and bring a lawsuit and you receive a verdict, what you're going to get is a piece of paper. It's up to you to then execute it if you can. Many civil verdicts go unexecuted because the person who's won the lawsuit cannot execute them. They can't find the defendant doesn't have any property, whatever. They've hidden their property. They don't have any way to execute it. But God being God, when he speaks the word, it's self-executing. Just as God in creation says, let there be, and it happens. So when God pronounces a verdict of righteousness, that is a justification, it is self-executing. So what was the self-executing portion of God's verdict that Jesus was righteous? Well, it was the resurrection. That was the execution of the verdict. And that's the part that we see. So connected is God's word of pronouncing righteousness and the execution thereof that God doesn't even have to let us hear the word. He just shows us the results. Jesus is raised from the dead. There you go. That is the verdict. So Jesus was justified in the Spirit. The resurrection was the means by which God pronounced his verdict and showed to the world that Jesus was righteous. In other words, he is the true man. He is the one human being that perfectly fulfilled what we were created to be and to do. He perfectly walked with God the Father. He perfectly trusted him. He perfectly obeyed him. He perfectly loved the Father with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. And he proved it all by laying down his life, a death on the cross, atoning for the sins of the world. So God's verdict, his justification of Jesus through the resurrection, was God's declaration that Jesus is the righteous one, and number two, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is the Son of God. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. In other words, he's now the Son of God with all authority, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That was God's verdict. Jesus is the Son of God, and now he has received all authority. Now, the scriptures also speak of our justification in a present tense and a future tense. It speaks of our resurrection on the last day as our justification in the final sense. It says that we are now through the Spirit by faith waiting for the hope of righteousness. It says in 1 John 3, when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Okay? It says in Romans 8, that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. And it says that the entire creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The resurrection was the complete revealing of Jesus as the Son of God. Our final resurrection will be our complete, in other words, the verdict, the proof that we are the children of God. And it says that we in ourselves groan eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So there is that future sense. Our justification becomes perfected and complete upon our resurrection on the last day. But the Bible also speaks of our present justification as a completed act in Christ. In Romans chapter 4, it says that God raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, past tense, and was raised because of our justification, past tense. So in Christ, somehow, we have already been buried and raised. We have already been justified. And Christ's resurrection, his justification, is the guarantee that we who are in him will be resurrected and thus publicly justified on the last day. How does this happen? Well, because God is sovereign and God has justified his son Jesus through the resurrection, in the middle of history, God is able to declare in the middle of history who will be justified through the resurrection at the end of history. Specifically, it is those who are in Christ. It is those who have been joined with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, by working faith in us. When we are joined to Christ and united with him, the Bible teaches us that all that he is and all that he has is ours. It's not like Jesus is over there and we're way over here and he's going to send us a bank wire. And then we're trying to figure out, did it go through, did it not go through? That creates all kinds of conceptual problems because it creates distance between us and Jesus. And it makes salvation kind of like an impersonal counting a thing. Now, the Bible does use accounting type imagery when it's trying to emphasize the fact that we are saved not by our righteousness, but by a righteousness that's foreign to us. It's the righteousness of Christ. It uses accounting type terminology to emphasize that. It's Christ's righteousness, not ours. But it does not use that kind of terminology to try to explain how this comes about, because that makes it like an impersonal business transaction. He's wiring money from over there to over here. He's got his account, we've got our account. He's over there, we're over here. You see, that's not the way it is. When the Bible wants to talk about how these things become ours, it talks about union. And the analogy it uses over and over is that of a marriage, of oneness. The two become one. There is no account for Jesus and an account for us. When we say, hey, Jesus, did the wire go through? Did you send me your righteousness? Did you wire it to me? Jesus says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, my account and your account? We're one. All that I am and all I have is yours. That's the intimacy and the personalness of how, in Christ, we are justified now in the middle of history, just as surely as if the resurrection had already occurred. Thus we see the wonders of God in Christ through our salvation.